The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
I touch each person and meet their needs according to your riches and glory. Mm-hmm. Father, this is our prayer in the name of Jesus the Lord. And everybody said, amen. Amen. All right. Let's go. You're on.
I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider thrown into the sea. I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider thrown into the sea. The Lord my God, my strength, my song, has now become my victory. Lord my God, my strength, my song, has now become my victory.
This morning, Lord God, we give you all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory be unto you, O Lord. Hallelujah. We give you praise. Hallelujah. We give you
this place,
yes,
this morning.
Hallelujah.
Yes, Lord. We bless you.
revival fire fall.
Gather together to lift up your name.
joyful sound of our offering. As your saints bow down, as your people sing, we will rise with you lifted on your wings. And the world will see that. Yes, the world will see that. Our God saves. Our God saves. There is hope.
Jesus.
In your name.
Yes, Lord.
And morning turns.
Yes, Lord.
To songs of praise. Our God. Jesus, we sing a song of praise to you. We sing a song of praise, and we lift our voice to you, Lord. We lift our voice in praise to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We lift the name above all names in this place. We sing it out. Yes, Jesus, the name of Jesus be lifted high in this place.
Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus our Messiah.
Bring your spirit here, Lord. Send your Holy Spirit in this place, O Lord. Come inhabit our praises, Lord. Inhabit the praises, Lord. Continue just a little bit longer. Jesus.
Jesus, we trust.
Jesus.
Strong tower, my God.
we're surrounded by armies of darkness. Lord, open our eyes again to see that surrounding those who surround us, or thousands of angels we cannot see. For this song here, the blessing song. Lord bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. Lord turn his face toward you and amen. a thousand generations, and your family, and your children, and their children, and their children. May His favor be upon you, and a thousand generations of your family, and your children, and their children, and their children. May His favor be upon you, and a thousand generations, and your family, and your children, and their children, and their children. May His favor be upon you, and a thousand generations of your family, and your children, and their children, and their children. His presence, may His presence go before you, and behind you, and beside you, all around you, and within you. He is with you, He is with you. May His presence go before you, and behind you, and beside you, all around you, and within you. He is with you, He is with you. May His favor be upon you, and a thousand generations, and your family, and your children, and their children, and their children. May His presence go before you, and behind you, and beside you, all around you, and within you. He is with you, He is with you. In the morning, in the evening, in your coming and your going, in your weeping and rejoicing. He is with you, He is for 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 you. Amen. Amen.
He is for you.
He is for you. He is for you. He is for you. He is for you. He is for you. He is for you. He is for you. He is for you. He is for you. He is for you. He is for you. He is for you. And we sing.
Receive that blessing today. Know you're behind us, beside us. You go before us. Lord, we receive that blessing for ourselves, for our children. The generations yet unborn will rise up and praise you, Father.
Yes, Lord. Yes.
Thank you, Father.
Yes, Lord. For a thousand generations. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Bless the Lord, bless the Lord, bless the Lord. For a thousand generations. Father, thank you for your blessings. You were the first to bless. In the book of Genesis, you were blessing. And your blessings have flowed from Genesis to Revelation. From the beginning to the end. You are always with us. You promise never to desert us. And Lord, as that song said, we ask your blessings upon our children, Lord, wherever they are today. Lord, I know that not everyone has a good relationship with their children or the relationship that they would love to have. But Lord, we ask you to bless them. Father, draw the children home. Let them come home. And Lord, when we've passed from this earth, let their children and their children and their children, Lord, for a thousand generations and more until you return to the earth, let it be said of our posterity, of our children, that they know the Lord, that they know you, Lord, that they would know you. So many things to learn and experience in the world, in this world, but if we miss you, Lord, we've missed it all. For nothing counts except you, Lord Jesus. Hallowed be thy name, Lord. Hallowed be thy name, Lord. Forever and ever and ever. We thank you, Father. And we praise you. Thank you that you are blessing us. Thank you that you've opened the windows of heaven and you've poured blessings upon us that we can't even contain, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you for the blessings of life and friends. Thank you, Lord, for the morning sun and the evening the moon pops up, Lord. Thank you for the rain that falls. Thank you for the flowers that grow. Thank you for your beauty throughout the universe, Lord. If we could travel to the ends of the universe, there we would find your glory. For your glory is everywhere. You have created all things. All things were created by you. All things consist and exist in you because of your blessings. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. 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 Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within thee. Bless your holy name. Hallelujah. Woo. Amen. Oh, man. Woohoo. You did it. Oh, man. I love that song. You may be seated. Oh, my goodness. Hallelujah. I was going to say whoever wrote that song, but I know who wrote it. It was written by the Holy Ghost because it's all Scripture. It came right out of the Scripture. And Terry Job, I guess, has made it famous into her rendition of it. I know Kerry's dad. I've met him on a couple of occasions up at Resurrection Life in Picayune. And I've met her once or twice, I think, just to say hello. But and she sings a lot of songs that I don't understand. And I don't understand the words. I can't hear it. But the young people love it. And she finally got a song that I like. And I like this one. So, and thank you, Ro, for putting this together, you and Becky, and making it happen. I'd asked Ro about it and asked if he could do it. And I know why it took you a little while. That's a tough song. It's got a lot of different ways to make it happen. Thank you, Lord, for Ro and Becky. Amen, amen, amen. Woo, hallelujah. That is so good. That is just so good for our soul. Makes you feel like you're worshiping, huh? Oh, I'll tell you. Just thinking about our kids and, you know, that he's with us in all things, you know. Joys, our sorrows, every part of life. And sometimes we forget that. And that's why a song like this is simple. You know, it's simple, but it speaks to our innermost being. It speaks to our hearts. So, Father, we thank you for that. Lord, as we study your word this morning, we bow before you. We realize that our study, we could study from now till eternity ends, and it wouldn't do us any good if you didn't inspire us. And so, Father, as we study this morning, we ask for your inspiration. Lord, of the things that I've prepared, if I've prepared anything that's not of you, that you don't want said, Lord, let it just disappear from my sight and my memory. And Lord, so that only the things that you want to say to the church of the living God would be spoken today. I pray for those who are watching, that they are, the things in their homes or wherever they are wouldn't take their attention away from what you want to say to the church today. Wherever the church is, the living church. Father, this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen, amen. Amen. Today's message is, oh, here comes my helper with the flipper. You could have thrown it. That wouldn't have worked. It wouldn't have worked at all. Oops. I'm playing cameraman and speaker all at the same time. So you'll excuse me for if I seem to disappear out of the frame for a moment. I'm going to have to teach somebody how to do that so they can do it for me. It was in a trial run, but we finally got to think the bugs worked out of it, and so it allows us to broadcast with that camera, not only on YouTube, but also on Facebook at the same time. So it makes it a little easier. We'll only have one camera to work with. Right now we're working with three, so we can get down to one, maybe two. So today we're going to be talking about Jesus' passion. It's a thing, it's a word that's probably overused in many ways. And it comes from Acts chapter 1, verse 3 is where it originates. After his suffering, He presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. Oh, many convincing proofs. Jesus was beginning his transition at this time from rabbi to sacrifice. History and time and the fulfillment of all things was coming to a crescendo. Just like that song's got a crescendo, it builds up. So the life of Jesus was building to this moment, this time that we call the Passion. And actually the Latin Vulgate is where we get the word Passion from this phrase, and I highlighted it in white for you. And that's the origination of it. It's a translation from the Latin Vulgate that means Passion. And it refers to that time from Jesus at the Last Supper all the way through to his burial. So that's where that time frame is. It was during that period of time that he suffered so very much. So our study today will be looking at the broad understanding of not only the Passion of Jesus, but the passions that were happening all around Jesus and the events. So we're going to kind of draw back and take a bigger look at this, a big picture. And the first passion that we want to look at is the passion scene in the actions of Father. John 17, 1 through 4. After Jesus had said this, he looked towards heaven and prayed, "Father, the time is come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to those you have given to him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do." Oh, what a statement that is. As the Father sends his sons out, and they represent him in so many different ways, but it's always looking back when we're in a journey ship. We're being trained and molded and changed moment by moment and day by day. So Jesus went out not to complete his will, but to complete his Father's will. That's what he was doing. That's why he came. He said that I've done it. And we have that banner on the wall right here that he ultimately spoke from Calvary's tree. And he said, "It is finished." And it was done. It was a lot that was done. So the passion of Father, Jesus' Father, our Father, is evident in all that Jesus did and all that God the Father did. The Father was passionate. You know, it's hard for us to imagine this, but in the beginning, before the heavens and the earth were created, God was quite content with himself. He didn't need anything else to make him feel better or feel happy or any of those things, but he made a decision to share his glory and his love and his own DNA and his own personality with us. That's what he decided to do. And so we see his passion in everything that's visible. I think especially at this time of the year, to see the passion of God who created an azalea bush. If you've read the newspaper, you see I wrote an article about that. In my opinion, maybe not yours, but in mine, it's the ugliest bush on the planet. That is an ugly bush. I drive by them every day, all day long in this town, and I never see them. I mean, they just disappear, something your eyes won't go to. Well, boy, all of a sudden, at this time of year, it happened last week, as I drove out of a subdivision, there they were in all their color, the bloom, and it just changed the whole Cross Gates Boulevard and all the streets back where I live. In that, in a very small way, is the glory of God. It's Him, His personality. He created it all for us so we could enjoy it. If you're like me and you like to look at things in space, I love to watch the pictures of the Hubble telescope. I can't wait till they get that new telescope operational. I hope I live long enough to see it. It's still being manufactured, as I understand. And they said it'll make the Hubble telescope look like a child's toy in its ability to see into space and bring pictures back to us. But when you look out there, you see this glory of God, all the color and the majesty and the might of God throughout the universe. So it was the passion of God that created that. But the epicenter of His passion was seen when He created Adam and Eve. You know, He had done all these other things, but He personally got involved, hands-on, if you will, to form Adam and Eve. He did it Himself. He could have had 1,000 angels do it. He could have spoke it, but He decided to get His hands in the creation of us. And so we see that He was personally involved. We see that He was personally pained by what Adam and Eve did when they decided to eat of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. It pained God to see that. He experienced something that He should have never experienced, and that was the disappointment of His creation doing that which He told them not to do. He felt the loss of their attention, the loss of their presence with Him. I was listening to David Jeremiah this morning. If you get a chance to watch the broadcast from today, I know it's run several times during the week, I'd recommend you watching it. And he was talking about a subject that we don't talk about very much, and that was death. You know, and he said, no, this is not the best subject in the world that you're interested in. But he talked about the three kinds of death that are mentioned in the Bible. One is the separation of the soul from the body. When your soul leaves your body, you're gone. You're gone for gone. The second death, which is, as he enumerated them, is the separation of the soul from God. He talked about we're born that way. We're separated from God. We have no life. And when we receive Christ is when we're united soul with God. And then he said the final death mentioned is what the Bible calls the second death, which is the lake of fire, where death and hell itself will be thrown into the lake of fire and all the unbelievers. So there was a deep yearning that was set in motion in the heart of God when man fell. God saw it, and it set in motion His plan of redemption that we study about in the Passion of Christ. Out of a couple of little lies, a little minor disobedience, in my opinion, of Adam and Eve, that grew exponentially in just a few short pages of your Bible, and we see murder, Cain and Abel, that situation. So sin is so incestuous that it grows. It's a cancer that grows and it multiplies. You think COVID is bad? Sin is raised to the power of infinity worse. So and then wickedness came about from that, and we see it wasn't too much later when the wickedness that was in the land. It says that God grieved. His heart was full of pain for what he saw, and he was sorry he ever made man, because that wasn't his plan. It's not what he wanted to happen. So out of that came the flood, which we all know about, and only one family was saved. They could have sung that song, by the way, Noah and his family, for 1,000 generations and 1,000 generations of the blessings went on. And we see God, after that, the man is such a hopeless being that we see him at the Tower of Babel, and they're building this monument to try to reach up to the heavens and reach up to God. And again, God intervened. And out of this hopelessness of mankind, God inserted the law so that you would think it would rein man in. Say, thou shalt not do this and do that. You think it would rein him in, but it makes him worse. It says that the power of sin is the law. Paul said, I wouldn't know what sin was if the law didn't tell me. So that the law is a schoolmaster to teach us something about ourselves. And you know what it is? Rottenness to the core. I mean, we can't ever seem to get anything right. And even when God's blessings are upon us, I mentioned to you week before last, that in the book of Hosea, God speaks to Gomer, who was a type of Israel. And he said, I blessed you beyond measure. I gave you food, I gave you clothes, I gave you health, I gave everything you could possibly want, and you still didn't recognize me, you turned away from me. I think each one of us needs to examine ourselves and our hearts and our lives and say, are we living like Gomer? Are we not paying attention to the blessings of God? Are we looking at all the negative things of the world and not realizing that God is with us? He is with us. He is with you. It's his heart's desire to be with you as a born-again believer. But are we looking in the wrong direction? Are we not recognizing God? Are we not? The one thing about Jesus that we see, he was constantly aware of the presence of his Father. And we need to be that way. We need to be constantly aware of the presence of Father in our lives. And if not, we will lead a miserable Christian life. I don't think there's anything more miserable on the planet than a miserable Christian. Think about that. Got everything. Got life. Got hope. Got eternity. You know, got the blessings of God and walk around. I heard a guy describe it one time. He preached a sermon. It's like sucking on a dill pickle all day long. You know, just never can be happy about anything. There are people, and I hope this isn't you, who no matter what's going on, they're always looking for what's wrong. There's always something else wrong. And you can never find any good. I believe that has become rampant in America today. Well, I'm going to say something. I hadn't planned on saying this, but I'm going to go ahead and say it anyway. Things are not as bad as people tell you that they are. They're just not. I mean, there are still good people in this world. The evil voices are loud, but the good voices are still there. How many of you woke up this morning? That's pretty good. A couple of them. He didn't wake up. He didn't raise his hand. So. I mean, the fact that you wake up and you had a bed to sleep in and you had a roof over your head and you had loved ones with you and you had a place to go and a purpose in life to go to church. I mean, that in itself is worthy of being thankful for. And that has happened. I couldn't count the number of times this morning. People woke up and went to church. Other people woke up and turned on their computers and went to YouTube and Facebook and other places to see and hear about the Word of God. That goodness is still in America. No matter what, and we've had a bunch of them over the years, pinheads end up in Washington, D.C., America is still a great place. And I still have great confidence. Think back for just a minute. Remember back during the Vietnam War and all the craziness that was going on? Riots in the streets. I mean, it was craziness. And you would think, well, that's the end of America. And people wrote books about it. Said we'd never recover. Well, we did. We're stronger than the proponents think that they are. And I still, you know, that song, I still believe in America. I believe in the heart of the American people. And I know that all the statistical information, and maybe I live in a vacuum. Don't pop my bubble. Just let me enjoy it. I prefer thinking this way because I feel better about myself in the morning. In fact, I'm reading a book right now, and I started reading it, and I don't think I'm going to finish the book because it's so negative about everything. That, you know, there's no hope, and it's a good Christian man writing it, and I picked it up because he said he had some solutions. I'm so tired of hearing about the problem with no solutions. I need solutions. Don't give me any problems. I know what the problems are. We need some solutions. So I didn't plan on talking about that, but there you go. You got it. So, but God set out a plan to come give us some help. We needed help desperately, and Father was passionate about everything that he did, but I think the most passionate thing he did was decide to put in place the plan of redemption to come get you. He saw your sorry soul. He saw your sorry situation in life. And he said, I am going to come and get you. Fortunately for you, you responded to that call. Not everybody's responded to it. If you're listening, you're watching, you're in this room, and you've never responded to Jesus Christ, you need to do it. Y'all know laid to rest my closest thing I've had to a brother on this planet, Bob Riles, this week, and it's very painful to do it and to think about it. Every time I think about him, I miss him. I can't imagine how much his wife and his children miss him. But there's hope. There's a hope that is given to the children of God for a future in the heavenly realm. I talked to Bob before he died, and I asked him if he was ready to go. And he said that he was trusting in God. And if that didn't work, he was in trouble. And I assured him that works. Right, that he'd be okay. He didn't want to go. He felt like he had more to do. But he was ready to go. And the question is, are you ready to go? I mean, are you? Only you know. Only you know. You're the only one who knows. So hopefully you are, because it'd be a shame to have this wonderful blessings of God and to miss it. Okay? All right. The passion is seen in the agonies of Jesus. John 19:28-30. Later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scriptures would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it and put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and they lifted it up to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Every step that Jesus took down the Via Dolorosa was a step that carried mankind back to fellowship with God. His sufferings, his step, his humility, his thirst made it possible for you and I to enter into the presence of God. That's what that was all about. There's a book and a movie which you, most of you, are aware of. If not, you ought to pick up a copy of the book and read it. It's The Shack. It's probably one of the most therapeutic books I've ever read. The story is shocking, and the questions it brings up are deep, but it makes us realize the great love of God. And there's a scene in the movie that I wanted to show to you today, so that we'll talk about it after we've seen it. So, Jim, if you've got that ready, why don't you bring that? It's a short video. It's only about 4 minutes long.
Press out, fold back, rotate. All there is to it. I know what a great gulf there is between us, Mac. You may not believe it, but I am especially fond of you. I want to heal that wound that's grown inside, Jim, between us. There's no easy answer that'll take your pain away. No instant fix that's enduring. Life takes a bit of time and a lot of relationship.
You're the Almighty God, right? You know everything. You're everywhere all at once. You have limitless power. Somehow, you let my little girl die when she needed you most. You abandoned her.
I never left her.
If you are who you say you are, where were you when I needed you?
When all you see is your pain, you lose sight of me.
Stop talking in riddles. How can you say that you will help me when you couldn't help her? Because of you, she's gone. Unless you can change that, I will never be free.
The truth sets everyone free, Mackenzie. And the truth has a name. He's over in his woodshed right now, covered in sawdust.
Truth? I know that story. You left him, too. Seems like you have a bad habit of turning your back on those you supposedly love.
I'm not who you think I am.
He said it himself. My God, why hast thou forsaken me?
No, Mac. You misunderstand the mystery. What my son chose to do didn't cost us both dearly. Love always leaves a mark. We were there together. I never left him. I never left you. I never left Miss.
That movie addresses the issue of God's love. I mean, where is he in the hard times of life? And you know the premise, if you haven't as the start of the movie started, I didn't know that everyone has seen that, but the black lady is characterized in the book and in the movie as Papa. It's called Papa. It's called the father. And the man who was talking to her, his daughter was kidnapped and murdered. And he was dealing with that. And the premise of the story is that he ends up at this place called the Shack and has an encounter with God. So where was God the Father when all that was taking place with Jesus? I think one of the most misunderstood facts in theology is that God the Father turned away from Jesus at the cross. He never did. Go read Psalm 22, which is the psalm that Jesus quoted the first line of, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why did Jesus say that if God didn't desert him? Because he felt deserted. This life will make you question sometimes where God is. The guy asked a question. You didn't help my daughter, you didn't help me, and you didn't help your own son. That is a lie from hell itself that makes you believe that God is not with you in the pain of life. He said, I'll never leave you and I'll never desert you. When you read all of Psalms, it says that God would not turn away from him and God would not leave him. That's what all of, go read all of Psalm 22. This falsehood has been perpetrated in Christendom. Said, we know God turned away from Jesus because God cannot look on sin. That's not true. Satan himself stood in the presence of Almighty God. And God looked at him and spoke to him and had a conversation with him. If God couldn't look at sin, that would have never happened. Let me tell you the most wonderful thing about Calvary's tree. Jesus became the sins of all men for all time. The sin of the world was upon him. The scripture said he became sin on our behalf. The natural man, you and I, would say, God couldn't look at that. And so we turned away. That damages the truth is that God loved Jesus so much that he would not turn his face away from the suffering of his son. He stayed there and was there during it all. It's the love of God that loves so much that sin itself cannot separate man from the love of God. We worry about sin. Well, if a person sins, you know, if they lie, steal, cheat, commit adultery, those are the things that send us to hell. No. What separates us from God is one thing and one thing only. That is unbelief. Jesus believed in his Father. He trusted in his Father, and his Father honored him. And the worst moment of his personal life, so that I could say to you today, no matter what your circumstance, no matter what your situation in life, God will not look away from you, and he will not walk away from you, and he will not desert you. You don't believe that? You don't believe the Bible? Go read Romans chapter 8. I quoted it to you, I don't know how many times. What will separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus? And it names a whole litany of things. And Paul goes on at the last two verses of that chapter. He said, I am persuaded that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Neither, not life, not death, not principalities, not powers, not things present or things to come. And he says, nothing in all of creation can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And the naysayers in the false religion says, but what if you sin? That's the story of the passion of Jesus, that all sin was upon him so that we could believe and trust in him and have every sin forgiven because of what he did. That's the passion of God. That's the passion of Jesus and what he went through. Gethsemane's was a place of God's broken heart as a man. Jesus' heart was broken. Father was there. If he wasn't there, who in the world was Jesus praying to? You see, we think carnally that God must show up at our beck and call when we pray and we ask. But God has wisdom beyond the wisdom of man. And God knows his plans for us. And if we, Hebrews says it this way, without faith, it's impossible to please God. We must trust God on our best day and on our worst day. This is fresh in my mind because I'm still going through it. It's the loss of Bob Ross. And I prayed every prayer I knew. I anointed him with as much oil as he let me anoint him with oil. I called in all my chips with God. To use that kind of vulgar analogy. For Bob's life. And you remember that I told you that when Bob got prayed for, I got healed of my blood pressure and chronic indigestion. It's gone. And I believe that was a sign from God that Bob would be healed. I was wrong. Bob was not healed. He was never healed until a little over 2 weeks ago. And he was totally and completely healed when he stood in the presence of God. And he left his place. The naysayer would say, I've known pastors to say this to people. When they lost loved ones, if you'd have had more faith, your loved one wouldn't have died. That is not true. The faith is not that necessarily God will do what we ask, but the faith is that we trust God no matter what happens. If it had been left up to me, Bob Riles would be in this building today, sharing a testimony of miraculous healing. He would. But he's not here. This is a terrible place that we live in, this planet, as far as the devastating things that we see. For the unbeliever, when they die, there's no more mercy for them. There's no more hope. There's no more joy. There's nothing for them but pain and suffering through all eternity. It's called the lake of fire. Hell itself. But for the believer who dies in Christ, what awaits them is glory and blessings beyond what the human mind could comprehend. Paul had a vision. God took him up. He said, I don't know whether I was in the flesh or not in the flesh. I don't know. But I was in the third heavens. And he said, I saw things that it's unlawful for a man to say. I believe that's a bad translation. I've never really dug it out. But I think what he was really saying that there's no way to tell you about it. You'd never understand it. You can't explain a rainbow to a blind man who's never seen one. You can't explain sound to a deaf man who's never heard sound. You can't explain being a mother until you've had birth. And you can't explain the sorrow of losing a loved one until you've lost them. There are things that we just can't explain. We don't have the vocabulary. But the scriptures teach that if sin had a power, and if the stain from Adam had power, it's minuscule to nothingness compared to the glory that is given to man who believe in the passion and the death and the burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He said it's more powerful, much more so. Word we use around here, Tommy loved to say, Davenport loved it, was hum-papa ratio. It's above anything you could ever imagine or think or compare it to. And that's the love of God. That's what is displayed at Calvary's tree, the great love of God, that God allowed that to happen so that we would know that we could be redeemed. We could be cleansed. We could be in heaven. So that when we lose a loved one who's in Christ, we mourn, but we don't mourn like those who have no hope. We mourn with hope. Do we pray? Sure we do. Do we ask? Of course we do. We're told to do that. But we do so in faith. Not in our prayers, but faith in God. That God will work out the best solution in it all. Jesus was arrested, put in chains, so that we could be free. He's a chain breaker. We sing that song sometimes. I like that song. He's a chain breaker. Jesus was chained so that we don't have to be chained. We're not chained to sin any longer. We're not chained to death any longer. We're beyond that. Death, hell, and the grave have no power over Jesus, had no power over him. Because it had no power over him, it has no power over you as a believer. The beating and stripes that Jesus took was for men's healing. Jesus took it all upon him so that we could pray for healing. And God does heal. I've seen him with my own two little beady eyes. Seen God raise people up who were destined for the grave. And God healed them. So sometimes God intervenes and sometimes he doesn't. But whether he does or whether he doesn't, blessed be the name of the Lord. My three heroes in the Bible are the three boys that went in the fiery furnace. I just love their attitude. I wish I had the same attitude they had. You know, we believe God will deliver us out of this fiery furnace, but if he doesn't, we still will not bow down and worship a stupid golden idol. We just won't do it. The cross was the weight of mankind for the peace of that we experience. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. You want peace in this world? You're not going to find it in this world. The only place you find peace for your mind and peace for your soul is in the faith and the trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Him and him alone gives us peace. My old daddy, who got, I led him to the Lord when he was in his mid-60s, and my dad was not a crying man. He was a tough little Italian guy. I mean, he could take you down in New York instant. I mean, he was, he had hands like steel, rough as a cop. And he was with, I was with him one day after he'd been saved about 10 years or so, and he was crying, and I asked him what was going on. He said, you know, Morris, if you didn't get anything when you get saved except peace, it'd be worth it all. Just peace. And he had a peace, and he lived with peace, and he died with peace. I've mentioned this before, but he was in Ochsner's Hospital, and he's 84, yeah, somewhere in there, 84. They had every tube in the hospital plugged into my dad. It was so bad. He was brought there in an emergency situation. They did emergency surgery on him, and he had a living will. And I brought it to the front desk to give it to the nurse. And she said, what is that? And I said, it's a do not resuscitate orders. And well, she said, oh, my God, put that away. We've done everything that paper says not to do. Don't give it to me. He's in a, Pat and I were with him was one night. He's got, how many, 16 IVs into him. And we were sitting in the room. He was in the bed, and it's an ICU. And he starts making noise. He was on a respirator, wasn't he? I think he was on a respirator. And we looked. You could see his little hands lifting up and all those things. And we went over to see what was going on. You know what he was doing? He was praying for the medical people in the hospital. Yeah, the train. He's something. But he was enough that we knew that he was praying. We could hear it. Yeah, hearing speaking. So that's the peace that passes all understanding. He wasn't praying for his own healing. He was praying for the people taking care of him. Maybe that was smart. I don't know. Because if they weren't there, he was really up the creek. And he survived all of that and lived for another 4 years. So the peace that God gives, the spear in Jesus' side, was the flood of the blood that could cleanse our sins. What can wash away our sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. When I was in seminary, I went to a church down in New Orleans to visit. And there was a medical doctor teaching a class. And I was sitting in the class. And he was saying that this thing about the blood, he said, it's just a metaphor. You know, there's nothing special about Jesus bleeding and all of that. He said, it really wasn't necessary. And we don't need to believe in all that. And I wanted to not be upset the apple cart, but I wasn't going to let that get by. And I said, excuse me, doc. He said, the scripture said, without the remission, or without the shedding of blood, there is no remission or removal of sin. And he said, yeah, but that's, you know, and he tried to wash. I said, you can't wash that away. Jesus shed his blood to cleanse us from our sin. And no matter what you say, that is the truth of the scriptures. Well, he wasn't very happy with me, a little old seminary student, you know, pushing on a medical doctor. But you know, when people are wrong, sometimes you got to tell them they're wrong. In love, I didn't hit him with something. I just used the word of God. The grave was there. Jesus was put in the grave so that we would know. Come on now. I'm getting ahead of myself because I'm getting to Easter Sunday. We would know that the grave cannot hold us. It won't. It can't. It can't because it couldn't hold Jesus. That's the picture. This whole thing of the passion of Jesus, all that he went through, was so that we would know that nothing can separate us from God. Not death, not the grave, not the manner of death, not nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Once you're a believer, you're sealed by the Holy Ghost, and nobody can take that seal off of you. You know, I don't have any tattoos. I don't want any tattoos. If you have a tattoo, God bless you. The only tattoo I ever saw that I like is my uncle was a World War II veteran, had one on his forearm. It was a dagger with a ribbon wrapped around it that said death before dishonor. And that may be a tattoo worth having. I don't know. But once you get one of those things, you can't get them off. Well, they can do a lot of stuff, but they're always going to be some remnant of what took place there. Well, the seal of the Holy Spirit upon you cannot be removed. It's there for all eternity. You were sealed by the Holy Spirit. There's an indelible mark upon you that'll be with you for all eternity, and that's the seal of the Holy Spirit. Somebody ought to be shouting about right now. I'm telling you, this is good stuff. All right. The passion seen in the abandonment by believers. Every day I was with you, teaching in the temple courts, and you did not arrest me. but the scriptures must be fulfilled. Then everyone deserted him and fled. The whole story of the Passion of God is seen in the Passion of Christ, but the passions of the people deserted him. Next week we're going to be talking about Palm Sunday and what went on that day. But Peter, who swore he would never deny Jesus, denied him. So I guess Peter denied Jesus. He was destined for hell because he denied him. Well, I don't think so, because Jesus, when he came out of the grave, the first thing he said was, "Go tell Peter." There's a message there for us. It's another sermon. I'm not going to preach the whole thing today. But what did Peter do? Peter went back to what he knew. He went back to being a fisherman. My father-in-law used to have an expression he used, and he called God, and this is not me, God, this is my father-in-law. You got it. You take care. He called God the hound of heaven. He said, when the hound of heaven gets on your trail, so you are not getting away. Peter might have gone fishing in the boat, but Jesus showed up at the seashore. "Hey, you boys caught any fish?" And they recognized it was him. Peter took his clothes and wrapped them around him and got in the water and got over there. And Jesus was fixing him a fish dinner. Now that's the love of God. Peter didn't deserve that. Have you denied Christ? I mean, have you done that since you've been a saver? Saved? Probably not. He did it. And yet God still went after him. I'm telling you, there's no place you can go to escape God once you're in the kingdom. And before you're in the kingdom, God's looking for you. Just like he went looking for Adam and Eve. I'm going to get him. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's his plan, but not everybody received it. But those who do receive are changed. I guess the question I need to ask this morning, that for us, the church, we need to be passionate about God. And if we're not, I ask this question, are we fence straddlers? Are we torn between Christ and the world? Are we still got that proverbial, one foot in the kingdom and the other foot in the world? Trying to straddle both sides of this thing? That won't work. You'll never have real joy. You'll never have real peace. You'll never feel real good about yourself as long as you live that way. You need to make up your mind and come, hell or high water, I will follow Jesus Christ. No matter what happens. And we need to live that way. We need to follow him with complete abandon. Not every day is going to be a good day. In this world is full of trouble. And there's always the enemy, there's circumstances. It's the fallen world we live in that is going to bump us and knock us and take the wind right out of our sails. It's going to happen. You can write it down. But you need to be like David. Rejoice not over me, O my enemies. Though I stumble and fall, I shall arise. Get up back on your feet, dust yourself off, and get back in the fray of things. Get back in your faith, in your understanding. God, I know I didn't do the right thing. I didn't feel good about myself. I thought you disappointed me. You didn't do what I expected you to do. But I want you to know that I'm on your side no matter what. That's being passionate about God. Can you do that? Do you need to do that? I don't know what's going on in your life right now. But if you feel that God's deserted you, you're dead wrong. And he's waiting for you. A passionate follower will do this. They will stay the course no matter what. That's one of the things that movie brings out and that book brings out. The book is actually better than the movie. That we need to stay the course no matter what happens. We need to keep the faith. In the book of The Case for Christ by Lee Strobel's, he met with the an evangelist who preceded Billy Graham. From what I understand, he was bigger than Billy Graham back in the day. And he quit. He chucked it all and went into the world. And Lee Strobel's interviewed him as an old man. And he asked him why did he leave? What made him give up being an evangelist? What made him give up serving God? And he had seen something that was so heinous that he said, if God allows that to happen, I will not serve him. There is no God. And he walked away from it. He let the circumstances of life rob him of his faith. But what was interesting, Lee Strobel said he was on a swivel chair, the guy was, and when he said that, he turned around so that his back was to Strobel's. And Strobel said his head was down and his shoulders started shaking. And he realized he was crying. And the guy turned back to Strobel's. And he said, every good thing that ever happened in my life, Jesus did it. And then he said these words, oh, I miss him so. Oh, I miss him so. Did Jesus leave him? Not according to what I read. Not according to the book. He's leading a miserable life. But God does not desert his children. Oh, I don't know, Pastor Morris. I don't know. A guy like that, there's no hope for him. There's no hope for him. That is the world's thinking. That is bad theology. The Passion of Christ says that I care about you, I came for you, I suffered for you, and I will never desert my children. That's what the Scriptures teach. Say, well, that's just too good. That's the whole point of it. It is too good to be true. But it is. How could God love that much? Well, when you figure that out, you'll be in heaven. Because you're not going to figure it out here. The love of God is greater than the mind of man to comprehend that love. We understand love is a give and take. I love you so long as you're nice to me. I love you so long as you do good to me. You know, and art. You'll love me as long as I'm good to you and say good things to you. But if I do something you don't like, you're out the door. Going in another direction. But God never leaves us and he never deserts us. We need to be, if we're passionate, we need to be in the field harvesting souls. We need to be telling people this story about Jesus Christ so that they will know that Jesus is the solution to the problems they're in. How can they learn about God unless somebody tells them? Well, how are they going to know if somebody doesn't go? We need to go and share the love of Christ with people so that they would know. And when it's all said and done, we need to die. We need to die like my friend Bob Riles died. He died in peace. We just quit breathing. Just stop. Wife sitting there holding his hand. Peaceably went on to the other side. We live our life serving God, putting up with all the junk we put up with in this world, knowing that we're destined for the heavenly realm. And when our time comes, and your time will come, you'll go peaceably, knowing God and your Savior and your Lord. That's the promise that you have from God himself for a believer. For the unbeliever, if you're watching and you're listening and you're wherever you may be and you haven't received Christ in your life, just do it. It's as simple as this. Lord Jesus, I believe that you live, that you died, that you rose from the grave, and that you did it for me. And I don't understand it, but best I know how, right now, I ask you, Lord Jesus, to come into my life, remove the stain of sin, and give me a new life. And as best I know how, from this day forward, I'll serve you as best I can. That's a simple prayer. If you prayed that prayer, God heard it. The angels in heaven recorded it. The name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and you will have eternal life. In Jesus' name. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the passion of Jesus. I thank you for your passion. I thank you, Lord, that you watch over us day by day. And I pray, Father, especially during this Easter season, that we'll be consciously aware of all that you did to redeem us, to rescue us, to bring us into a place of safety. We thank you, Lord. And as we sang this morning, would you let your blessings just flow over us and let us see it and let us rejoice in it today and tomorrow and every day of our lives. And let it happen for 1,000 generations and more. We love you, Lord. We praise you and we thank you. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen and amen. You are dismissed in the name of the Lord. Have a wonderful day. And those of you who are watching, bye-bye. Take care. Have a good day. And if you need prayer for something, I'll be up here. And I'll be glad to pray for you. You're dismissed. Amen. That's it. No more. Woohoo! Amen. Bless the Lord.